To the holy and faithful church family in Christ here in the Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church this morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Today may faith and love spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that in heaven's eyes we are victorious in Jesus Christ. May your eyes look upon us and upon our hearts this morning. You know our needs. You know where each one of us are coming from this morning. Lead and guide us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin by explaining the dramatic scripture reading will be a little bit later, okay? Let me begin by explaining the title of my sermon, The Extravagant Father. When you think of the word extravagant, you usually think of how we spend our money in extravagant ways, right? Or how somebody else spends their money in extravagant ways. But let me just give you the Webster's definition. Extravagant means exceeding the limits of reason. So you can be extravagant in a number of ways. And the thought behind my sermon title is that you can be extravagant in dealing with others out of love. It can also mean to be extremely elaborate in how you deal with someone. So this morning we're talking about the extravagant father who's dealing with these two sons was done beyond the limits of reason, out of love. He did it in extremely elaborate ways because of his love for you and me. I want to just point out some things to you. We've been looking at this series, and I remind you, for those who weren't here, you may need to know this. Much of what I've done has come from my own personal study. I've used Christ Object Lessons, and up to this point, I've used a little bit of Henry Nouwen's book, The Return of the Prodigal. I will use it much more today. We also have some paintings in the front, and you will see them a little bit later on. One was done by Rembrandt, from which Henry Nouwen looked at and studied as he wrote the book, in preparation for the book. And the other is by one of our own members, Connie Lim, as she meditated on what she read in that book. We'll refer to it a little bit later on. And at the risk of just kind of going over things that many of you have heard before, is there anyone here who has not been here the first two, three or four sermons on this series? Anybody? One? There's two or three, okay? For their sake, I want to get them caught up. First of all, this parable was given in response to the charge that Jesus receives and eat with sinners. It was given because the religious leaders wanted to shame Jesus because of that. Secondly, this story was given in order, and it's one parable in three parts. One parable in three parts, and we're calling it the parable of the seeking father. But I want you to notice that in this story, Jesus was trying to expand the understanding of the religious leaders in two ways. He wanted them to understand what it means to be lost, but he also wanted them to expand their understanding of what grace is all about. And so in this parable, he tells, first of all, in the first act, the story of the sheep that is lost by stupidity or inattentiveness. And he wants us to, then he talked about the coin that was lost by carelessness and the younger son that was lost by rebellion and then the older son lost by pride. And in these stories, God wanted us to see that God seeks lost people. He wanted us to understand that God welcomes lost people who turn to him. And he wanted us to know that God rejoices when lost people reunite with him. Now, after the sermon last week, Michelle Feniger came to me and said, you know, maybe I'll go buy the statue that Alan Collins did at La Sierra University on this. And Alan Collins calls this the glory of God. I found that out this morning. The title of this sculpture of the parable of the seeking father is the glory of God. It is his glory to seek and save the lost. And so they took these pictures. I want to show you highlights of a couple more. This is the sculpture in its entirety with the prodigal on the right and the father rushing out in the center and the elder brother on the left. And I love the way he captures the essence of the anger of the elder brother. Do you catch that? We've talked about that last week. And the speed with which the Father is running. Can you catch the urgency in his step? But I really love the look on the face. He captured the Father's love very realistically. And I just want to share that with you as you think about what we're covering this morning. I want you to look at that together. But before we do, I would like to remind you, I'm not going to read it all, but we have read this story over and over again through our eyes. We've read it with the idea that any father would go out and run after their lost son and welcome them home immediately. That would be the reaction of most fathers. In the culture of the day, in the religious experience of the times, a father would not do that. And in the past, in the last 2 weeks, I've read my version of the culturally acceptable story of the prodigal son, the seeking father. And in it, I stated that the father might welcome him back, but only after a long period of time. Only after a long period of time. And if he did, he would have to make restitution, and he would never probably be completely restored. That was really the generous version. I said in that story that the father even gave him some money to go on his trip with. That was the moderated grace version. A little bit of grace was there. Let me now tell you this morning to counteract, and after I tell you, the group will read the story in a dramatic reading kind of way. But let me tell you the way the story probably would be read 90 to 95% of the time, okay? The way the story would be expected if a son came and said, "Give me my inheritance now." So let me just share that with you. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." And his father said, "No." And his elder brother came to him and pled with him, "Please, please beg forgiveness of your father." But he refused. The younger son went out and sold as much of his property as he could to pay for his journey. And not many days later, he gathered all he had and he left for the far country. And when he had spent everything he had, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And he died of starvation, and the father wept.
There was a man who had two sons.
And the younger of them said to his father,
"Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me."
"What a selfish and disrespectful child."
And the father divided the property between his sons.
Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country.
And there he squandered his property in reckless living.
What a foolish thing to do.
And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need.
Figures.
So he went and begged one of those citizens of that country for help.
Until he sent him into his fields to feed pigs.
And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate.
And no one gave him anything.
But when he came to himself, he said,
"Oh, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned, and my sins are piled high into the heavens and are before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'"
And he arose and came to his father.
But while he was still a long way off,
his father saw him and felt compassion,
and ran and embraced him and kissed him.
And the son said to him,
"Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son."
But the father said to his servants,
"Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
And they began to celebrate.
Whoa, that's some homecoming.
Not quite what I would have expected. Now his older son was in the field.
And he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing.
And he called one of the child's servants and asked what these things meant.
And the child's servant said to him,
Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back completely.
But he was angry and refused to go in.
Do you blame him? He had to ask a child servant what was going on since he had been left out of the loop.
His father came out and entreated him.
But he answered his father.
Look, these many years I have slaved for you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me the young goat, that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitution, you killed the fatted calf for him?
And his father said to him,
Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother who was dead is alive. He was lost and is found.
How many of us have the eldest son syndrome?
We feel we've followed God's directions and lived good lives.
Yet when one who has lived a life of sin comes back from the depths of sin to God,
we feel more resentful than joyful. Yet we too are lost, only without leaving home.
How many of us are like the prodigal son?
Lost and needing to realize that we must be found.
How many of us are like the father?
Welcoming the prodigals back.
Thanks be to God that he is like the Father.
God will always welcome us back to his home.
The rabbis had a saying, there is rejoicing in heaven when one who has sinned against God is destroyed. In this parable, given in three acts, Jesus emphasizes again and again, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who is saved. Aren't you glad for his version and not that of the rabbis? I want to point out this morning, although some may say we've heard this story for 3 weeks now, for 2 weeks now, and this is the third one, is there anything more to be gained? But I want to just look at it from the perspective of the Father, because he is the central figure in the story. He is the central figure in the story. If you'll notice in these two paintings, this one by Rembrandt, that even though the father is over here off to the left a little bit, the light that is shining on this picture, and if you look at it closely afterwards, you'll see that the light shines on him. He is in the center. The story is about him more than it is the prodigal or the elder brother. Connie did much the same thing in her painting on this side. The light is still on him. He is still the center. He is still the focus of that story, of that painting, and of the story. But the thing that we first must look at when we look at what the father is going through, the thing that we must first look at is we must first notice that the first thing the father experiences in this story is pain. The pain of the father. You don't understand the story unless you understand the father's heart and the pain he experienced. His son has misread, his younger son has misread and misjudged his motives and actions. He sees his father as harsh and demanding. He sees his father as uncaring and unfair. And he wants nothing to do with his father, and he asks for the inheritance, and he leaves home, and he never sends a note back. Those of you who are parents, can't you resonate with the pain of the father's heart? What is happening to my child tonight? Are they safe? Are they secure? Are they in harm's way? Are they happy? What's going on? The father's heart is filled with pain for his younger son. He is grieving his missing son, who is, according to culture of that day, who has already lost, who is already dead. They've already had a funeral for him the day after he left. His heart is filled with grief. The pain is compounded by his elder son. The pain is just as unbearable because he too has rejected his father. He too has misjudged and misread his father's motives and action. And while the elder son is present in the home, he is not present with the father. Did you catch that? He is present in the home, but he's not present with the father. Every night, the father's eyes are looking out. With one eye, he's looking out the window towards the road that leads to the far country. And with the other eye, he's looking down the hallway to the door that leads to the room where the elder son resides. And his heart aches and yearns for both. It's painful to be rejected. It's painful to be misunderstood. It's painful to be told you don't matter. And he hurts. And he weeps. And he yearns for the day when his son will return from the far country. And when his son will return from the near country. And it can't come soon enough. We'd just like to share with you a couple of quotes. One from John MacArthur from his website, Grace to You. The Father extends to them this freedom, the freedom to be apart from him, because he is willing to endure the agony of rejected love. And this is the agony that's the most painful of any personal agony, the agony of rejected love. The greater the love, the greater the pain when that love is rejected. This is God. Rejected love. Henry Nouwen, in his book, Return of the Prodigal, makes this statement on page 95. The only authority the Father claims for himself is the authority of compassion. That authority comes from letting the sins of his children pierce his heart. There is no lust, greed, selfishness, anger, resentment, jealousy, or vengeance in his lost children that has not caused immense grief to his heart. The grief is so deep because the heart is so pure. From the deep inner place where love embraces all human grief, the Father reaches out to his children. I think that's a powerful sentence, paragraph. There is no lust, greed, selfishness, anger, resentment, jealousy, or vengeance in his lost children that has not caused immense grief to the heart of God. One time, I don't remember where it is, I was reading a book and an illustration came up. A little girl was saying her nighttime prayers, and as she was finishing, she kind of said, kind of off the cuff, "Well, God, have a good night. Amen." She climbed into bed, her mother was tucking her in, and all of a sudden a quizzical look came on her face. And she looked up at her mother and she said, "Mom, Mommy, does God ever have a good night?" When you think about all the heartache and pain and sin and suffering in the world, have you ever wondered if God ever has a good night? I think far too seldom, it is far too seldom that we reflect on the pain and the heartache and the suffering that sin has caused to God. We focus on the pain and heartache and suffering it causes us. And I don't care how awful your pain and suffering might be, it is a drop in the ocean compared to the suffering of God. And if you think about it, the moment he welcomed that elder son back, it didn't mean his suffering was over, because out of love, he still risked the possibility that the son could reject him and leave again. And when he went out to see the elder son, and when he went out to meet him outside the party and invite him to come into the party, he risked being rejected, and he was, at least for a while. And even if that elder son should have come into the party, he risked him walking out on the party again. Because, you see, as John MacArthur stated, God's love is a love of compassion. And he never forces himself on us. He asks us to follow him out of love. Unless you understand the pain of the Father, you won't understand the grace of the Father. because it makes no sense. The pain of the father was immense. The pain of the father was unfathomable, and yet the pain of the father would not stand in the way of the love of the father to give grace. And that's the next thing we want to look at, the grace of the father. What's interesting in this story is that Jesus set the scribes and Pharisees up so badly, or so good, so well. He really did. Have you noticed that the first part of the parable, when he says there was a man who had 100 sheep, and the second act of the parable, he says there was a woman who had 10 coins. In the third act of the parable, he doesn't begin saying there was a man. He begins saying there was a man, but in each one, he says who went out to search for the sheep. Who wouldn't do that? Okay, that's the implication. What woman having 10 silver coins, it says, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search? What shepherd doesn't go out on the fields and search? And the answer that they would come up with is, yes, they would. Jesus doesn't ask what father would go out seeking for his son who rejected him in that way, because he knows the answer. And the answer is, no father would. And he doesn't want them thinking negatively about the story, so he doesn't ask what father wouldn't go out and search. He just tells the story. He has set them up to hear the story in its entirety. I want you to notice about the grace of the father. He treated both sons the same, the son who left home and the son who stayed, but both were apart from him. He treated them the same. He divided the inheritance to both at the beginning. Both are always on his heart and mind. He runs to meet both of them. The son on the road coming in, the elder son outside the party with his back to the wall. He gives an undeserved party, an invitation to both. And if you stop and think about it, if the elder son had come into the party, the fattened calf would have been in his honor too, because he would have been restored. He treated them both with grace, unmerited favor. He treated them not as they deserved to be treated, but he treated them as he saw them. Some of you have asked me the question, and it's in both paintings, so you can take your pick. And you can just look on the screen, you can see it there a little bit. Some of that's the painting. Why did Rembrandt paint the father as being so old and hunched over? And if you get up close, you can see that his eyes are blind. His eyes weren't blind, he saw him at a far distance. I think Henry Nouwen in his book mentions the right reason. It's not that the father was blind physically, but the father's eyes were blind to the exterior look of the son. And his eyes were open to the interior nature of his heart. The reason he is so bent over and so old is partly to show wisdom, because in that age, wisdom belonged to the elderly. Partly to show wisdom, but partly it's to show, as we've already talked about, the pain that the son's sin and rebellion had caused the father. It's to show how it had worn him down to experience that pain day after day after day. And it's not that the father wasn't aware of what his son had done. He was. That's why he called for the robe and the ring and the sandals. It's not because he just simply ignored what he had done. He couldn't. But rather, he chose to see him as he would become, what he would become. And that's what the song was about this morning, wasn't it? God's grace. You see, the story as we usually read it gives us an inkling of God's grace. After all, what father wouldn't go out to receive their son back? The story as it was expected heightens God's grace to an enormous thing. For the father ever to speak to his son again would have been grace. To welcome him home was unthinkable. It was extravagant. It was even, dare I use the word, prodigal. It was wasteful. He didn't deserve it. And that was the point of the story. Neither did the elder brother. The love, mercy, and grace of the Father is extravagant. It exceeds the limit of reason. It is extremely elaborate, and yes, it could indeed be wasteful, because as I said earlier, the Father runs the risk of them leaving home again. There's one more aspect of the Father that we see in the story, and that's the joy of the Father. Oh, I forgot this quote. Let me read this quote. I like what Henry Nouwen said here about the grace of the Father. Here's the God I want to believe in, a Father who from the beginning of creation has stretched out his arms in merciful blessing, never forcing himself on anyone, but always waiting, never letting his arms drop down in despair, but always hoping that his children will return so that he can speak words of love to them and let his tired arms rest on their shoulders. His only desire is to bless. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I had the idea of God, Jesus was loving, but God the Father was kind of out to get me. I had the idea that God the Father only loved me because Jesus asked him to. Anybody else have that picture? I see several. That God really was looking for ways to trap me, not ways to save me. This story tells the opposite picture. This story tells us that the Father is just as interested as Jesus in our salvation, and he longs to welcome us home. And then there is the joy of the Father. The joy of the Father. When we focus on this story as the story of the prodigal son, we miss the point. It's about the seeking and finding Father who experiences joy when his son comes home. Uncontrollable joy. Joy so great that he had to throw a party. He couldn't help but throw a party. The party was a necessity. He's elated. When he was running to meet him, those steps were so few. And he wanted everyone to experience the joy with him. And he wants you and I to experience the joy that he has when people who are lost are found. Now, I see that from time to time in this church. I see that at a baptism when people are baptized, and as people are sharing in that baptism, as I look out in the congregation, I see smiles all over the place. I also see the older brother sometimes in the congregation when people are looking at people and pointing out their mistakes and all that kind of thing. But I see joy at baptisms. I see a glimmer of joy at the Lord's Supper. May I suggest to you that we celebrate the Lord's Supper more like the elder brother than we do the way it was intended? That we celebrate it by focusing on our sins and focusing on us instead of focusing on the Father. It is the Lord's Supper. Instead of focusing on what he has done and what he has done for us, we start thinking about how we don't deserve this and how, you know, and the focus becomes on maybe I'll do better and all that kind of thing. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we should have, it can be solemn, but we should have joy that Jesus Christ has provided our salvation to the extent that we are in the Father's presence and that we will spend eternity with him because of what he has done. The Lord's Supper should give us joy within our hearts. And maybe we need to celebrate with joy in ways we never have before. I like this quote about the joy of the Father. From God's perspective, one hidden act of repentance, one moment of true forgiveness, is all that is needed to bring God from his throne to run to his returning son or daughter, prodigal son or elder son, and to fill the heavens with sounds of divine joy. All it takes is one hidden act of repentance, one moment of true forgiveness to bring God running from his throne, to wrap his arms of love around us and say, "Welcome home, child." Don't you love that picture? It's tremendous. But not only does the story reveal the pain of the Father and the grace of the Father and the joy of the Father, there's one more point that is to be made. Before I show you what it is, I want to prepare you to hear it. I want to prepare you to hear it. It's not something we look at very readily or very often. It's the point that is missed, and yet it is the main point of the parable. I believe this is Henry Nouwen's contribution to this, or my understanding of this parable and the understanding of others. The first time I heard it, I shook my head and I said, no way. And I thought that was my own reaction for a while. And then I found others who read the book and got this point, and they said, no way. And after Connie Lim read the book, she came to get a couple points clarified, and we got to this point, she said, I can't do that. And we read over in staff meeting, Kelly Pick said, I don't know about that one, or something similar to that. You want to know what it is? The call to become the Father. More than anything else, this story was given for the religious leaders to say, yes, God eats and receives and eats with sinners, and he wants you to do the same. This is not saying that God wants us to become divine. Don't misunderstand me. This is not saying that God wants us to become God and we rise up to a new level. It's just the idea that God's character is being transformed in us because we have received his grace, because we have received his welcome home, whether we are elder brothers or young or prodigal sons, because we have received his welcoming embrace home, because we have received his grace, which we do not deserve, because we have seen his love extended to us in many, many ways that we can't count. We become the Father to those who are lost in the far country and to those who are lost at home. He calls us to become the Father. Now, I don't know about you. Excuse me. I don't know about you, but that scares me. How do you become the Father? How do you welcome people back who have hurt you terribly? Because some of the people we are asked to welcome back are people who have mistreated us. Some of the people we are asked to welcome back are people who have abused our love, who have used us. Some of the people we are asked to welcome back are people who have stepped all over us, rejected our love, misread our motives, turned others against us. But we are called to welcome them home. We are called to welcome them home. Whether they are in our own families, whether they are in our extended family, whether they are in the church family, whether they are in the family of God worldwide, we are called to welcome them home. We are called to be as the Father, putting our hands of blessing on them in whatever way we possibly can. We are called to welcome them home, to look beyond the immediate of their situation, the things they might be involved in, the sinful practices they might be doing. We are called to look beyond that and to see them through the eyes of God, because in the eyes of God, there are no losers. In the eyes of God, we are sinners saved by grace, wrapped in the robe of Christ's righteousness, being transformed into his image through our day-to-day connection with him. We are called upon to be the Father welcoming the lost home, not because they deserve it, not because they're good enough, not because they've achieved the right to be there, but simply because they are the child of God, and he sees them as that, and he doesn't let them go easily, and neither should you or I. The church has not done a good job through the years, and by the church, I mean the Christian church in general. We've not done a good job through the years of welcoming prodigals home. We've told them in a variety of ways, clean up your act, and then we'll accept you. Get your act together and live as we live, and then we might consider accepting you. And what we need to be doing is welcoming them with open arms, turning to our brothers and sisters in Christ and say, quick, bring a robe, cover up what they're doing, bring the ring, let them know they can belong to the family and be doing the family's business. Bring the sandals, let them know that they are the sons and daughters of God, and let God clean them up because he does it far better than you or I do. For too long, we've patted the elder brother on the back. Of course you're right. They don't deserve God's grace. Of course you're right. You have every reason to expect that the prodigal son will have to earn his way. Of course you're right. You are slaved hard. You've done well. Look how good you are. We've patted them on the back when we should have been inviting them to see the God of grace for who he is, and to see that more than anything else, it's the relationship that alone can transform and change us to become like the Father. And unless we see that we are to become the Father, welcoming children who are lost back into the family, we will simply come from week to week, congratulating ourselves that we have arrived and wondering why there's no joy in the Christian life, because we're not entering into the joy, into that which creates joy in the Father's heart. And that which creates joy in the Father's heart is welcoming the lost home. The call to become the Father. Henry Nouwen says, indeed, as son or daughter and heir, I am to become successor. I am destined to step into my Father's place and offer to others the same compassion, and I added the word, and grace, that he has offered me. The return to the Father is ultimately the challenge to become the Father. Being in the Father's house requires that I become transformed into the Father's image. You know what we often do with this story? We often say, oh, when I came to God, I was a prodigal. Or when I came to God, I was the elder brother. And we fixate on those two things. Where were we when we came to God? And when we do that, we miss the point. While it is good and helpful to identify when we came to God, we were the prodigal or the elder brother, and while we need to examine and say, am I still the elder brother? Or have I become the elder brother? Am I still the prodigal? Have I become the prodigal? We need to take the next step. And it's a huge, huge step. We need to take the step of saying, he has treated me with grace, even though I pained his heart. He has treated me with grace. He has accepted me back, whether I was a prodigal or an elder brother. And now he's asked me to become the father to others. David Navarro pointed out something this morning that I hadn't seen before in the story. There's still more to learn in the story, folks. In order for the servants to be there, when the father turned to them and said, quick, go get the robe and the ring and the sandals, they had to run out to greet the son with him. Maybe that's how we become the father, by running out to meet the lost with him and to welcome them home. My challenge this morning to you is simply this. If you have not returned to the Father, there's no better time than today. Whether you're a prodigal son who's been living life in rebellion, or an elder brother who's been trying to serve God to earn God's love, it doesn't matter. If you're living apart from the Father, he's willing to welcome you home today. All you have to do is say, Father, here I am. And he'll come running from his throne in heaven to wrap you in the arms of his love. My challenge to you today is, if you are one who has returned to God, if you've accepted the Father and you have come home to him, are you willing to make the next step to whomever he places within your sphere of influence? Are you willing to take the next step to welcome the lost home too? To invite them to enter into God's joy? And my third challenge goes along with it. But are we as a church willing to take the challenge in this year, 2009, to become a church of a church of fathers looking for ways to welcome those who need to be reunited with God home. Because if we're not willing to be a church that's willing to do that, we might as well close the doors, lock them up. We have no business being here because we are far from our Father's heart. As you leave today, there's another paragraph. I didn't want to bore you with one more quote, but there's another paragraph from Henry Nouwen's book that's just a wonderful summary of the story of the seeking father. And it will be handed to you, and I wanted to give it to you and put it in your hands so you can take it home and look at it and think about it and meditate on it. It's a wonderful paragraph about what the story is all about. I almost forgot. Some of you have been up here looking to try and see what did Connie add to this painting that wasn't in Rembrandt's painting when she kind of meditated on it and redid it. And if you look closely, you'll see in the background the face of God, the eyes and the nose, looking over the story. You can kind of see it. See if this will work or not. I don't know if I can reach it with this or not. Yeah. There's the eyes right there, God's nose, the other eye over here. Do you see it? Okay. That's what she added because it was all about our Heavenly Father in the background of the story. Connie, thank you for sharing your talents with us. May we share what we've received from God through this story with others, but more importantly, through our lives, the sharing of His grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your grace. May we be extenders of that grace to others. Forgive us when we have been too much like the elder son in those who would be caught up in the culture of the day, who would say, no father would do that. May we see and accept the call to become the father. In Jesus' name, amen.